Hello, and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is March the 13th, a Monday in the year of our Lord, 2023. So let's open with the collect of the day. For the, let's see, where are we? The Monday after the, I haven't reset this. Monday after the third Sunday in Lent. Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants, and purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we're in a new section, subsection. So we're in the part of the Lord's Prayer, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, question 199, why should you forgive others? Answer, I should forgive others because while I was still a sinner, God forgave me through Jesus Christ. Failing to forgive impedes God's work in my life and gives opportunity to the evil one. Question 199, why should you forgive others? I should forgive others because while I was still yet a sinner, God forgave me through Jesus Christ. Failing to forgive impedes God's work in my life and gives opportunity to the evil one. All right, let's go through the scriptural references. Genesis 50, 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Next is Psalm 133. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to Saint Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Next is from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And the final scriptural reference is from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, question 199. Why should you forgive others? I don't know, remember that there's some sort of movie reference with that strange why inquiry that I had in my tone and I had in my voice, and I can't remember the movie anymore. Just that strange why question, if you're wondering why I pronounced it like that. Anywhoosies, question 199, why should you forgive others? Answer, I should forgive others because, primarily, while I was still a sinner, God forgave me through Jesus Christ. So it was interesting that we didn't actually use, that Romans wasn't one of those things. So at the proper time, Christ, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And then, so failing to forgive impedes God's work in my life and gives opportunity to the evil one. If I dare add to the catechism, because I was told to, out of sheer obedience to my master, right? I have been told to forgive. I should do that, which I am told to do. Good thing to do, what I'm told to do, right? So let's look at this verse from Genesis, right? We've got Joseph. So this interplay of the brothers knowing what they've done to Joseph, right? Joseph has every reason to be mad at his brothers, in the same way that Jesus on the cross has every reason to be mad at his brothers, right? Jesus, Joseph, right? Jesus on the cross says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Okay. Here's Joseph saying, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." Now, I also sometimes wonder if in the back of his head, Joseph is going, yeah, sure, guys. Dad said this without telling me. Sure. Not that you guys have ever lied to me before. But he knows that he is not the master of them. Like he says, am I in the place of God? And I think that's a good mental note on should I forgive others? Am I in the place of God? And being a rhetorical question of course not. I'm not in the place of God. So here's John Chrysostom. Don't be apprehensive or anxious, Jacob says. I belong to God, and in imitation of my Lord, I strive to reward with kindness those who are maliciously disposed to me. I belong to God, after all. Then to show how great is the favor he enjoys from God, Joseph says, you acted against me with evil intent, but God turned everything to good for me. Hence, Paul also said, for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, he says. What is meant by all things? Opposition and apparent disappointment. Even these things are turned into good, which is exactly what happened with this remarkable man. In fact, what was done by his brothers had the particular effect of bringing him the kingship, thanks to the creative God's wisdom, transforming all their wickedness into good. Here ends the reading. To call back to the transforming of all their wickedness into good. Thanks to God's creative wisdom, transforming all their wickedness into good. Oof. I've used this analogy in the past, and it's sort of lost its cultural relevance. Anybody remember the Steven Seagal movies, Aikido? Right, it's this martial art that essentially uses the energy of your opponent against themselves. So if they come flying at you with a fist, you turn, move, and throw their arm so that the energy that they're throwing at you is continued on. Right. Of course, he used it in much more violently than the original designer, the guy who originated the technique ever imagined. But there's this way in which God uses this evil intent to redirect it to the good. God knows the intentions of all hearts and therefore is able to weave together actions and moments and reactions and all sorts of things to make it all work for his good. As I've joked before, God's playing, 23 billion dimensional chess while we're all playing checkers. he's way ahead of us. We keep thinking somehow we're going to outsmart God or we know anything. And he knows things before they happen and knows the real intentions of our heart. And maybe, just maybe, we should trust him. Just maybe. For all that he has done for us, just maybe we should trust him to know that that the disappointments of this life, and I'm busy preaching to myself on this one, the disappointments of this life, those ways in which we feel like something has fallen apart, hasn't gone the way we wanted, that God might actually be using that for our own good. I've lived long enough to see certain things occur that I hated at the time and later were transformed into gloriously beautiful things. Not because of my own goodness, but because of the goodness of my God. And trusting in that patience, the patient building that God does, laying a foundation that is sure and firm. He's already laid the real true foundation, which is Christ, right? He is the cornerstone. Yet God builds us in the process of our lives as we trust and obey him. Obey and trust him. Two sides of the same coin, right? Obedience and trust, obedience. right? The creative God's wisdom transforming all their wickedness into good. So, moving on to Psalm 133, which is an incredibly short three-verse psalm. How good is and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Oil, of course, was used in the ancient world as also a method of cleaning things. Imagine a dry and dusty place where you're not getting a regular shower, like we're used to getting, right, regular water. Oil helps to get things out of the hair, gets, you know, anything that's in the beard, it helps to smooth it out. If you've ever grown a long beard or if you have really long hair, I would say with women, this is sort of like, you know, throwing a whole lot of, you know, conditioner in your hair to smooth it out, comb it out, right? With the men, with the beard, the oil in the beard to unknot it, to smooth it out. Any impurities in there? Imagine you're living in a place where you're, you know, moving through the brush and getting dust in it, and you're not getting a regular shower because that doesn't exist yet, right? So this oil is this idea of this soothing thing. They would put, that's also how they would deliver medicines, right? They were worked into the oil. Think about ointments that you put on your skin. That's basically a type of oil that's holding the ointment in place, right? So this oil, think of this soothing thing that works into your skin, right? I think probably for us, the best thing is if you've ever lived in a place that's cold and dry in the winter and you're putting lotion on your hands regularly because they're drying out, right? That sense of nourishing the skin, precious oil on the head, right? This beautiful image of making that which was irritated smooth, right? To remove any coarseness, to remove any impurities. Okay. So here's Augustine of Hippo. This is a short psalm, but one well known and quoted. Quote, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is that brethren should dwell together in unity," end quote, verse 1. So sweet is that sound that even they who know not the Psalter sing that verse, excuse me. For these same words of the Psalter, this sweet sound, that honeyed melody, as well as the mind as of the hymn, did even beget the monasteries. By this sound were stirred up the brethren who longed to dwell together. This verse was their trumpet. It sounded through the whole earth, and they who had been divided were gathered together. The summons of God, the summons of the Holy Spirit, the summons of the prophets were not heard in Judah, yet were heard throughout the whole world. They were deaf to the sound, amid whom it was sung. They were found with ears open, of whom it was said, "They shall see who were not told of him. They shall understand who heard not." Yet, most beloved, if we reflect, the very blessing hath sprung from the well of circumcision. For have all the Jews perished? And whence were the apostles, the sons of the prophets, the sons of exiles? He speaks as to them who know. Whence those 500 who saw the Lord after his resurrection, whom the Apostle Paul commemorates? Whence those 320 who were together in one after the resurrection of the Lord and his ascension into heaven, on whom when gathered into one place the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, sent down from heaven, sent even as he was promised? All of were from thence, and they first dwelt together in unity, who sold all they had, and laid the price of their goods at the apostles' feet, as is read in the Acts of the Apostles. And distribution was made to each one as they had need, and none called anything his own, but they had all in common. And what is together in unity? They had, he says, one mind and one heart, Godwards. Here ends the reading. They said one mind and one heart, God words toward God together in unity, right? This idea of forgiving each other, allowing that which was coarse to be made smooth, and allowing us to live together in unity as the Godhead is, right? The three in one and the one in three, right? Living in perfect unity within the Godhead. That is what God desires for us. Though we are many, much more than three, yet to live in unity with one another. And in this, because of the ability to forgive each other, right? If you've ever lived with other people, you realize that you can kind of grate on each other and maybe not do things with the best of intentions towards others, and maybe sin against them. But let us forgive one another. Let us forgive. Now, I'm going to turn towards Ephesians. Principally because the quote from John Chrysostom pretty well smacked me straight across the face. So, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all net malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so John Chrysostom. This is from a much longer homily, of course, which I'm actually going to include in the show notes. So here is a piece of it. And the one on Colossians is also really good. Tough choices here. Tough choices here, people. Okay, John Chrysostom. All this bitterness is not merely to be cleansed, but to be put away altogether. Why should anyone try to constrain it or hold it in? Why keep the beast of anger around so as to watch it constantly? It is possible to banish it, to expel it, and drive it off to some mountain place. Here ends the reading. Now in reference to sexual sin, it's like, you know, can a man run with fire next to his chest and not be burned? This has the same, you know, there's this, I love the beast of anger. Ooh, just exactly. It's the beast of anger. Why keep it around to watch it constantly? What a great way to put it. Why are you just going to keep it here to watch and make sure it doesn't get worse? No. Expel it and drive it off to some far mountain. Oof. So yeah, that one pretty much hit me pretty squarely between the eyes when I was reading it. Still hits me right now thinking about all the times I've just tried to control the anger. And that takes a lot of energy. Because in a sense, you're still holding onto it. You're trying to wrestle it so it doesn't cause problems. The problem is the anger itself, especially when it's not any sort of righteous anger. And to be honest, that comes really far and few and far between. Right? But there are good things to be angry about. But in general, I'm usually not angry about good things. I'm usually angry about things that have hurt me in some particular way. Holding a grudge, right? Sort of carrying around the back of my mind, right? Splinter in my mind. Get it away. Throw it away. Chuck it away. Toss it as far as you can. Don't hold it. Chuck it. Chuck that sucker. Big old stone, lob it off a cliff, right? Get rid of it. And now I'm going to turn to Colossians with another quote from or piece of a homily from John Chrysostom on the verse from Colossians. I'm going to repeat the verse, and then I'm going to do the quote from Chrysostom. All right, so Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. John Chrysostom. He shows the easiness of virtue, so that they might both possess it continually and use it as the greatest ornament. The exhortation is accompanied also with praise, for then its force is greatest. For they had been before holy, but not elect, but both elect and holy and beloved, but now both elect and holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. He said not mercy, but with greater emphasis used the two words. And he said not that it should be as towards brethren, but as fathers towards children. For tell me not that he sinned, therefore he said heart. And he said not compassion, lest we should place them in light estimation, but heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man has have a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Again he speaks after the class, and he always does it, for from kindness comes humbleness of mind, and from this long-suffering. Forbearing, he says, one another, that is, passing things over. And see how he has shown it to be nothing by calling it a complaint and saying, even as Christ forgave you. Great is the example. And thus he always does. He exhorts them after Christ. Complaint, he calls it. In these words, indeed, he showed it to be a petty matter. But when he has set us before us the example, he has persuaded us that even if we had serious charges to bring, we ought to forgive. For the expression, even as Christ, signifies this. Not this only, but also with all the heart. And not this alone, but that they ought even to love. For Christ being brought into the midst brings in all these things, both that even if the matters be great, and even if we have not been the first to injure, even if we be of great, they of small account, even if they are sure to insult us afterwards, we ought to lay down our lives for them. For the words, even as, demand this. And that not even at death only ought one to stop, but if possible, to go on even after death. Here ends the reading. That one was heavy, and I think I'm going to include that in the show notes as well. Let's ponder that one in this era of unforgiveness. I guess every era is an era of unforgiveness, just different unforgiveness. All right, so let me wrap it up. Question 199, why should you forgive others? I should forgive others because while I was still a sinner, God forgave me through Jesus Christ. Failing to forgive impedes God's work in my life and gives opportunity to the evil one. Again, thank you for listening. On the show notes, there's a link to be able to donate to the podcast if you'd like to help me out, defer some of the technical costs, and maybe free up some resources to do some other things that require cash money. I do this as a, I guess it's more than a hobby. I spend a little more time and it's a little more important to me. But I enjoy doing this. Feedback is amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. And let's close this out in some prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, who alone works great marvels, send down upon our clergy and congregations committed to their charge the life-giving spirit of your grace. Shower them with the continual dew of your blessing and ignite in them a zealous love of your gospel. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.